want to try and just sum up not just the book, but particularly this chapter in what we've called as a series, Jonah the Fugitive, the man who runs from God. God tells him where he ought to go and he runs in the opposite direction. Hands up if you've ever been there. No, don't put your hands up. I'll do it for us. And then he runs back to God. You know, God gives him a second chance. And he runs this time not against where God wants him to go, but actually with where God wants him to be and with the message that God wants him to share. And then this morning as we come to this man, we're going to discover afresh the fact that he is running in one direction and it is against God. And it summed up this thought to treasure for us this morning. And I hope if you remember nothing else, you'll remember this, because I think it's a great kind of summary of the book itself and why God took the time and gave the attention to work through so much in the life of this one man. People matter most to God. That's important for us to understand. People matter most to God. Therefore, what matters most is that God's people love as God loves them. I was watching a documentary on National Geographic this week. Quite a moving documentary about the life of David Sharp. David Sharp was a 34-year-old engineer from England who died back in May 2006 trying to climb to the peak of Mount Everest. It was his third attempt and he failed and he died. Now, it's not unusual for someone to die trying to attempt to reach the summit on the highest mountain in the world. In fact, I discovered, and you can Google it, almost 200 people have died in the past 65 years trying to attain that particular goal. And yet, sadly, as the documentary unfolded, and ironically, David Sharp had said before leaving home for this third and what would be his last fatal attempt to get to the top of the mountain, he tried to reassure his own mother with the words that are up on the screen. Because his mother was worried, as you can imagine. He failed twice. He was going for the third time. And he says to her mum, he says, "On the mountain, you are never on your own. There are climbers everywhere." And yet, tragically, David died sitting cross-legged in a frozen daze as at least 40 people climbing that mountain walked right by him, seeing that he was dying, knowing that he was in trouble, realizing that he needed help. But these climbers had paid a small fortune to their guides to get them to the top of the mountain. And what mattered most to them at that particular time was not the life of one David Sharp, but the goal of reaching the top of Everest. What a tragic thing. 40 people. At least, said the documentary, let a man die with not one of them trying to help him to live. It's become known, and again, you can Google it, check it out. It's become known as the most controversial loss of life there's ever been in the attempt to climb Mount Everest. A mountain on which it is so cold, this documentary said, that temperatures can drop well below minus. The winds can blow with such a freezing force that skin can freeze instantaneously and frostbite can set in within seconds. And yet, as this story came to its conclusion and it was told for us on May the 15th, 2006, the coldest thing on Mount Everest that day was not the mountain itself, but the hearts of 40 people who did not understand what mattered most. People. I just want to stress again that truth that people matter most to God. And therefore, surely, what matters most to us as God's people is that we love them as God has loved us. For what surely matters to God ought to matter most to us. Don't you think I do. And we need to see the compassion and the heart and the mercy of God, and we need to stand in it and we need to stand with it, lest we run against God's purpose for our life. And when you're running against God's purpose for your life, I can tell you, folks, it is a race you will never, ever win. So don't get into it. And I'll tell you three reasons from this passage why I think very quickly this is a race that we'll never win. And the first is this, because it reacts badly to what God does. Here is a man in Jonah, a man that we've been looking at for the last four Sundays, who took a message of God to a godless people in Nineveh. And what did he get to see? He got to see the miracle of God's mercy happening right before his very eyes. A whole city turned back in their hearts and living to God. Quite an amazing thing. You would have thought, wouldn't you, that Jonah, being the prophet of God, would have been overjoyed to see a city turn back to the living Lord. And yet, what is it we read? Well, there it is. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. I mean, come on. Come on. He's as shattered as a Southampton fan was on Friday evening. Probably as angry. And I ask for compassion because Paul is a Leicester City fan over there, our assistant minister. You can tell with a smug look on his face. But I hope, in light of what I'm sharing and the fact that this is true, that you'll be very gentle with him as he leaves this morning, because people matter most to God. And I think it's a great miracle when one person repents and comes to faith in the Lord, don't you? But a whole city, imagine Southampton, 250,000 people in Southampton. Imagine this city turning back to God. Would you not sing out in praise to his glory? How could you not? And yet Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. In fact, the word that's used for angry there means he literally burned with rage. We have an expression in our country, don't we? We get hot under the collar. I mean, you could feel the steam coming out of Jonah's ears when Nineveh didn't get what he felt their sin deserved. What most of us would pray and preach for, Jonah got, and yet he was angry about. And he reacts badly to what God does because, quite simply, he did not love the people of Nineveh the way that God loved them. It's interesting that the moment God's anger towards Nineveh stopped, Jonah's anger towards Nineveh began. I mean, I know it didn't do his reputation any good, and I know that probably riled him a little bit, because here was a message that he preached that would not actually be realized because of God's compassion. And he might have even been seen as a traitor by his own nation for actually daring to preach to these Gentile pagans. But the bottom line is that Jonah lacked the heart for the people that God did. And more than simply wanting justice, he wanted revenge. And that's a race that is running against God. And I ask myself, and I ask you, have you ever been angry, jealous, bitter, frustrated that something good happened to somebody else that actually, if you were being perfectly honest, you thought they didn't deserve, and it would have been better for you to have been blessed in that way? You ever felt that? Remember, as we've gone through Jonah, we've highlighted the fact that he's a picture to us of the prodigal son who goes wayward and goes out from the presence of his father. But here in chapter 4, what do we see? We see the presence of the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. That when his young wayward brother comes home and he's welcomed so gladly and generously by his father back home, who throws a welcome home party, the elder brother's not going in. We're told of him, he was angry and he would not go in because he felt his brother was getting what he'd missed out on in serving his father so faithfully all those years. But you can serve without a heart as well as run away from the father's heart. Reacts badly, doesn't he? I wonder how you react sometimes to some of the things that you think God is doing that other people don't deserve. Did you never sit down and want to write the book that's entitled, Why Do Good Things Happen to People I Don't Like? It'd be a wonderful title, wouldn't it? Doesn't that irk you sometimes? You know, we're at that time of year, that's going to be our theme for Christmas, but, you know, we're at that time of year when the film, It's a Wonderful Life, is going to start to be shown again and again and again. And I know it's my own Christmas favourite. And I love the fact that in the film, George Bailey gets to see that with angelic help, just how much other people's lives would be missing if God had granted his request never to have been born at all. But what really irritates me in this story, you know, and the more I see it, the more frustrated I become by it, because it really messes with my head. That actually the one who is the source of all George Bailey's frustration and disappointment, old man Potter, who owns all of Bedford Falls, it seems, and is about as mean and miserly a man as you can ever get. He's the cause of all the trouble that comes upon this one man. And yet when the film finishes, he never gets his comeuppance. He never gets his punishment for what he's done to punish others. It riles me. It makes me angry, you know? Because that's the way it really ought to be. But sometimes it's not like that, as Jonah discovered. And what bothered him to boiling point was that God had shown mercy to a city and to a people as sinful and as wicked and as expansionist as this city of Nineveh was. But that is what happens when our plans clash with God's, when our hearts contradict his. That is why in this passage, if you look at chapter 4, it begins with a but. And it's a big but. The butt of Jonah's disgruntlement and disagreement with God. The butt of believing that our ways are better than God's ways. I mean, come on, folks. Does not God know that this is 2019? Does God not know that? That people don't wait to get married anymore. They simply live together. That people don't worship God the Creator. They simply idolize the gift of his creation. That people act on how they feel about something rather than take account of how God feels about it. Does God not know what year it is? And do you think God cannot act on what he knows? Well, of course he does. But listen, don't ever mistake God's acceptance of us for his approval of us. He's willing to accept every one of us. Our sins, though they are many, his mercy is more. Amen? Didn't you want to sing that for a few lines longer? And please, don't ever mistake God's patience with us as his permission for us. So because he doesn't step in straight away and say, you're acting in a way that actually deserves punishment. No, I'm not going to do that. I'll be patient with you because what I want to bring to you as people that matter most is not punishment, but pardon. Oh, he's a God of compassion. If you run in your own heart against the compassion of God, you're running against God. It's a race you can't win. As the proverb says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And when we're running against God, when we react badly to what God does, when we put a butt in the way of us doing God's will, we're going to run ourselves into the ground because we're going to lack the love and the joy and peace, which is the evidence of a spirit-filled disciple's life. How do you react to what God is doing? Jonah was angry. That's why he prays. Look at it. Lord, this is not what I said. This is when I was still at home. Is this not what I said when I was still at home? He knows what God is like. That is why I was quick to flee Tarshish. You're getting an insight now into why he actually ran in the direction that he ran into. Why? Because he doesn't have the heart of God. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. You didn't give them what they should have got, Lord. That's the way to preach, isn't it? Thank God. Thank God we follow Jesus. You know, he's the preacher that we follow, isn't it? You know, he can see the mess we're in. He can see the sin that's piled up to the top. And he comes to meet the need. Jonah just sees it. And he wants God to destroy those who thinks he's messing up. Please, God, give me your heart. People matter most to God. And therefore, what matters most is God's people. We ought to love as God loves us. It's interesting to me, you know, that we're talking to a man here who gets mad with God because of what he doesn't do. Most of the time I meet people who are mad with God because, you know, of what they think he should do. It's an interesting picture. And you look at Jonah here, when it comes to himself, oh, he prefers God's mercy when it comes to himself rather than judgment. He prefers God's pardon over punishment. But when it comes to Nineveh, it's all in reverse. Because you see, we can live in that sense of pride and prejudice that says, I'm so much more lovely than everybody else. I don't deserve what they deserve. I mean, you never think like that, of course. I'm just being honest as your pastor. You know, there are times when we think it. You know, and if you think it long enough, at some point it will come out. Pastor David Paul Tripp said, and I think rightly so, and I hope this encourages some of you this morning, there is no human heart so deeply dark and shattered by sin that it's beyond the healing and restoring power of God's amazing grace. Isn't that beautiful? There's not one of us here this morning that God wouldn't reach to in his grace and bring us up from the sin that we're in, the situation that we suffer with, and bring us to the life of his glorious presence. How do you react to that? I hope you warmly react to that. In some ways, Jonah was further away from God than the people of Nineveh were. But you and I have got a God of John 3:16. He so loves the world. Amen? It's compassion, isn't it? So don't run away from the Lord and end up giving yourself a little pity party. Now, O Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. Now, we may not be there. You know, we may not be that frustrated with life and frustrated with God and blame him for what's going on. If he only done it our way, it wouldn't have ended up like this. But, you know, how many of us at times have wanted to give up on our Christian testimony? How many of us wanted to give up on our faithful service? How many of us wanted to give up on our sacrificial giving and put to death our obedience to the Lord in so many ways because it didn't go the way we wanted it to go? We threw our rattle out of the pram, didn't we? We took our ball because it was our ball and we were going to go home with it. Or because it didn't deliver what we'd hoped for. Or because it didn't bless us how we were looking to be blessed. This is what Jonah's telling God. If I can't have it my way, I don't want to live. He's mad and he reacts badly. And sometimes that's what happens, isn't it? That if we lack that heart of compassion that is in the heart of our God, we tend to measure our life more by what's going on around us than what God wants to work in us. I was speaking some years ago now, I may have told you before, I don't know. I was speaking at a youth concert after a band that was called the Authorized Version. They should have been called the Amplified Version because they were very, very loud. And I can tell you that when that concert finished, there was anger at the noise of that group, and anger at some of the songs that they'd sung, and anger at me for not stopping it. But I tell you what, I never saw as many young people turn to Christ in one night as they did after that concert. And yet there were many, like Jonah, who just went off in a huff, were offended by it and were angry that God didn't do it the way that they would have wanted it done. But that's our God, isn't it? When he looks at the city of Nineveh, we're told at the end of chapter 3, he had compassion. When Jonah saw what God did, he was greatly displeased and angry. What's our reaction? What's our reaction when it's not going as we might hope it would go? When God doesn't actually, you know, work it just as we might like. Well, if you're going to run against God, you're going to react badly to what God does. And also, on top of that, if I can move it on quickly, you're going to reason poorly with what God delivers as well. And here it is in verse 4, when you look at it, you know, Jonah gets angry. You know, he feels he's got every right to be angry. He's offended, he's upset, and he goes to sit and to sulk and to mull it all over. You know, have you ever done that? You know, he went out and sat at a place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Of course, he was hoping that it would still go up in smoke. He was going to get the best view, wasn't he? You know, I'm going to sit here, I'm going to do the best I can to put a shelter over me. I want to see really what does happen. And he reasons very poorly, and yet that's human nature, isn't it? It is. You challenge someone with their poor attitude or their bad actions, and reason often goes out of the window as the door of rage gets slammed in your face. Has that ever happened to you? Try to correct someone in love? They don't want to hear? That's why people run out of their marriage. That's why people run away from their responsibilities. Why people can run from church to church to church, because in the first instance at least, it's always easier to pass the blame than to face up to the pain of dealing reasonably with what needs to be sorted out. Because you can't run away from your problems. You bring them to God, and he'll help you work them through. That's why God says to Jonah here, have you any right to be angry? He doesn't say that to wring him out because of his anger, but to reason with him as to why he's angry. Let's have a think about this. How reasonable is God? Even when it comes to our sins, God is more than reasonable, isn't he? I think he's more than reasonable. He tells us through the prophet Isaiah, he says, come, he says, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, he could be talking to me, he could be talking to you. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I mean, why would God ever want to reason with me? Knowing my heart, knowing my life, knowing my mess, knowing my sin, knowing my failure. Because he is patient, not wanting any to perish. He reasons with us because he's gracious. So surely we ought to be able to be reasonable with him. But we may reason poorly with God. But God, when you think about it, in the sending and the suffering of his own dear son to meet the demands of our sin, has he not shown us what a reasonable God he is? Has he not? Of course he has. And if we don't respond to his reason, we'll have no excuse for his rejection of us on that final judgment day. Warren Wiersbe says it took God longer to prepare his servant Jonah and to get him to obey his will than it did for him to get the entire godless city of Nineveh to repent. And sometimes God's people themselves are the hardest ones to turn around and turn back to God when they're so convinced of how God works and ought to work. And I find that challenging. So I need to reason well with God. God is patient. And that's this wonderful sense of knowing as to why he asked the question. Not to put Jonah down, but to show his patience with him in order that he can get him back on track. Well, if God's question to Jonah highlights his patience with him, then look at this gift of a vine to Jonah that God gives that demonstrates his provision for him. here it is in the text, in verse 6. Then the Lord God provided. Underline that word provided. It's all the way through the book of Jonah. God provided. Provided the storm, he provided the fish, he provides a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade to his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Maybe this was God's way of cooling down his hot-headed servant. Certainly whatever shelter Jonah built was not sufficient for the task. But how gracious of God again to bring comfort to this truly troubled soul. I'd have let him burn his head, wouldn't you? You don't hear what he's telling. Lord, you know, that would have been me, wouldn't it? No, none of you, of course, but it would have been me. And yet how reasonable of God to provide what Jonah didn't even praise him for. What kind of vine or plant was it? People like to talk, in the Authorized, it's called a gourd, isn't it? I haven't got a clue what a gourd is. The NIV says it's a vine, but it doesn't matter whether it's a vine or a gourd or whatever plant it is, any more than we need to know exactly what kind of big fish it was that God provided for Jonah in the sea. All that matters most is that it was a gift of God's grace to a person that mattered. Did Jonah deserve it? No. But God gave it nonetheless. This is the only time in the book of Jonah where we read that he was happy. Isn't that amazing? It's like the end of the sermon. It's the only time we read of Jonah being happy. Remember when God called him to preach in Nineveh? He gets upset. I'm not going there. When the storm blew up on the boat going to Tarshish, he gets convicted and he's unhappy about it. Then he winds up in the belly of a big fish. That distresses him. Then he actually gets to Nineveh, preaches a message that brings life and hope to all of the city who get saved. That makes him the most unhappiest of all. But now a little vine grows up, giving him a little bit of physical comfort from the heat of the sun, and it brings a smile to his face at last. I think God's humor is great. I wonder sometimes, what would it take to put a smile on our face? Even though Jonah was no more grateful for the gift, or he was more grateful for the gift, rather, than he was for the giver. How often that's the case. He was more grateful for the plant than he was the provider. I wonder what it is that we revel in, that but for God we would never have and happily enjoy if he'd have withheld it from us. What is our vine? And do we give God thanks for it? Or are we just glad for it? What are we looking for in our own comfort and convenience? What blessing are we tempted to place above our divine blessor? Just because it is from God doesn't mean that we must let it ever take the place of God. Perhaps our vine is a certain style of worship that brings us our joy. Perhaps it's a particular version of the Bible that we elevate above all the others. Perhaps it's a Christian event that we go to or a particular group that we belong to. Perhaps it's even a Christian who encourages us and strengthens us in our faith. And though we need good Christian friends and fellowship, don't idolize them. Don't look to them. Look to the Lord that they're looking to. Do you understand this? Otherwise, we'll be grateful for the vine and we'll miss the source of its supply, which is God itself. And that's why God provides this vine to give shade one day, and yet the very next day, he provides the worm to eat it up. What is it we read? At dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so it withered, and God provided a scorching heat. It's all his provision. It's all coming from him. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint and he wanted to die. And why does God pull the rug out from him now? Giving him that little bit of shade. He put a smile on his face. Because God wants Jonah to understand that if we reason poorly with him, sometimes he's got to take the little that he's given to us to bring us to the place where we know that whatever it is we've got that makes us happy and brings a lift to our life is all his gift to us. And we must not forget that. And it can be there one moment, and in the next it can be gone. And the purpose of the worm was for Jonah's good, not his harm. to understand that if God gives us something, and folks, every good gift comes from the Father's hand. But if God gives it to us, don't make more of it than you should, so that when it's gone, maybe that's your health, maybe that's your possession, maybe that's a relationship or a friendship, when it's gone that blessed you so much, in the losing of that, you don't lose heart and you don't lose faith and you don't lose yourself from God. There's a lesson. That's the purpose of the worm. If you put too much confidence in what God gifts you with, rather than the giver who is God, you're running against God, and you'll never stay the course as he wants you to. And then what happens when you don't sense his presence so easily? What do we do when we fail to win that victory in prayer? What happens then when those Christian friends up and leave because God has called them on? What if things change in the church? Do we suddenly fall into discouragement at that point because we were just happy for the vine and forgot the giver? And we get to what Jonah says here, enough is enough. Verse, I'm angry enough to die. You ever been angry enough to die? God wants us to rejoice, not so much in what he gives us, but in him. How do you reason with the Lord? Do you reason purely and very poorly on the basis of what you've been blessed with? Or do you reason on the basis that what he's gifted you is of his grace, and while you've got it, you praise him for it, but if it's gone, you won't blame him? Because there's got to be a reason for what he gives and what he takes. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jonah's more concerned about a plant than he is about people. He's more concerned about shade than he is about souls. He's more pity and passion for material things than he is spiritual things. And that sounds pretty nebulous until we can translate it into modern life. What do we do when the seat that we normally sit in has been taken? What do we say when the song someone else prefers takes precedence over ours? What is our attitude to those who turn up and don't easily fit in as we might like? Does it not happen? Does it not happen? It does happen. I pastored a church in Bournemouth for 10 years. And I remember one young person coming in. He must have been 14 or 15. He had a baseball hat on backwards. And one of the welcomers at the door told him straight, you can't come in if you're wearing a hat. So he didn't come in, he went. Because, of course, hats matter most to God. People matter most to God. And we need to reason well with God, otherwise we'll reason poorly with God and we'll find ourselves, as Jonah found himself, running against God. And to finish very quickly before we sing our final song, if you're going to run against God, then you're going to rejoice rarely in what God declares. This is the thing that kind of sums it all up, I guess. I mean, there's only two books in the Bible that actually finish with a question. One is Nahum, and one here is Jonah. But what a great question it is that comes with this final word from God to his servant. I think I put it up there. Should I not be concerned about that great city? It's a city that he says of 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means, you know, that's probably just the children of the city. These children are so young, they don't know whether their right hand is there and their left hand is there. How many times, you know, growing up, did your parents have to say to you, now, you know, what's your right hand, what's your left hand? You know, my mum and dad used to put R and L on me welly boots, you know? Did nobody ever do that to you? So we don't know whether it's 120,000 people in total or whether it's just the children, which would make it a massive city. And God says, should I not be concerned about that great city? And I think this is where the penny finally drops for Jonah, because he doesn't answer the question. He could have, because he's writing the book. He could have had the final word, but he leaves the final word with God, and he stays silent and he stays humble because he understands the object lessons that God's been trying to teach him, that people matter most to God. In chapter 1, Nineveh is a city of sin, wicked. In chapter 3, Nineveh is a city of size, massive. And now here in chapter 4, Nineveh is seen as a city of souls saved, a city rejoiced over because God has shown it great mercy. And do you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, all heaven rejoices in just one sinner that repents. And here is a whole city. But when you're running against God, when you haven't got the heart of God, that's not going to be the thing that matters most to you. Some of us are more concerned, aren't we? You know, about the shrub in our garden, or the scratch on our car, or the spot on our face, than ever we are about the souls around us that are lost forever without Christ. So God says, should I not be concerned about this great city? Is God not stirring our hearts for this great city? Do people not matter most to us as God's people of this city? I hope and I pray that they do. And I hope that you're motivated with the testimony that you've got in the Lord to go out and live it, to go out and share it, and to go out and bless others with it. And just here, understand, if you're here this morning, you think, well, that's okay. Jonah is one of God's people, and he was teaching his own person a lesson, but I don't even believe in the Lord. Look, Jesus is here as one, by his own declaration, that is greater than Jonah this morning. The Lord Jesus is greater in his person. Jonah was a prophet of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is greater in his preaching. Jonah preached judgment. Christ preaches grace and salvation through faith in him. And Jesus is greater than Jonah in his passion. And God had to probe Jonah's heart to get him to the place. I can't prove it, but I genuinely think it. Where he leaves them with the question, because the penny's dropped, and now Jonah's beginning to get a heart for the very things that God gave him a heart for. Amen? Folks, you don't need Jonah this morning, you need Jesus. You don't need some preacher, you need Jesus. You don't even need church membership. You need Jesus. It's only Jesus who saves, and there's one greater than Jonah that is here, teaching us what? That people matter most to God. Therefore, what matters most is that God's people love as God loves them. And any other way makes us a fugitive running against God. And folks, you're never going to win that race. Amen? Amen. Be encouraged. Be uplifted. The heart of God is our heart. And he's compassionate and full of mercy. Let's pray. Father, for your goodness, thank you. Because our badness would leave us in a terrible mess, but for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the lessons that we learned through Jonah. That, Lord, you're prepared to go to great lengths to bring just one person back to the place where they can express the kind of compassion that you have in your heart. And I pray this morning, Lord, that each of us, as we've heard the message, and I hope we've reacted well to it and reasoned well with it, and can rejoice now eternally because of it. I pray, Lord, that you'd grow our heart of love, that more and more we're prepared to go the extra mile, put in that final mite, to do whatever it takes to reach this community and this city with the good news of Jesus Christ, that they too may find what we have found, life in all of its forgiveness and life in all of its forgiven power, now and forever. Amen.